Today's scripture is from Numbers. This is some story. When I first read it, I thought, oh boy. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became discouraged on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live.
Gospel reading this morning is from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." May God bless and lend understanding to the reading of his word. John chapter 3 contains probably the most used, and some might say overused, passage in all of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life." You see the words John 3:16, or even just a 3:16, at seemingly every sporting event, just when the football players line up for the field goal, draped against the sidelines, is 3:16 or John 3:16. Also draped against the outfield wall in a baseball game as the outfielder makes a spectacular diving catch, there's 3:16 on the wall. When scholars consider this passage, many wonder where to put the quotation marks. They wonder, did Jesus say everything here, or did the author of John add the quotation marks, or put the quotation marks in a different place? It's kind of hard when you're looking at manuscripts that have been ancient. Things, the earliest fragments of New Testament scripture go back to like the 400s. And so you wonder, where did the quotation marks end here? Some scholars that believe that Jesus stopped speaking with John 3:15, and then that the author of John added the words, or wrote editorializing, "For God so loved the world," etc., etc. And others still believe that Jesus kept right on speaking throughout the entire passage, And he himself said, "For God so loved the world." Our translation, the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition, has Jesus saying everything. Over your lifetime as a Christian, you've probably heard a lot about John 3:16. And I would reiterate that salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is everything, the essential thing about being a Christian. But in our haste to travel to the famous passage, let's not miss John 3:14. Words that never appear in any ballpark. Words that every scholar, no matter who, agrees that Jesus himself said about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness and comparing Jesus' upcoming crucifixion to that earlier event. First, we have the disturbing story of the snakes in the book of Numbers. Indiana Jones isn't the only person who hates snakes, folks. I hate snakes. My wife knows the difference between the poisonous and the non-poisonous, but I want them all gone, you know, out of here. And fortunately, our house does not have the poisonous variety around it. The Ten Commandments forbade making any kind of a graven image of any creature. And yet Moses, to heal these people that are snake bit, makes a bronze snake to heal them. You know, it says in Scripture, God's a jealous God. God didn't want us to worship idols the way that the pagans did or the non-believers out there did. But this particular bronze snake was apparently allowed. And I think the reason is because they didn't worship it. Nobody looked at the snake and said, "This is God. I want to worship this snake." This was simply a tool that was put up, lifted up high, raised up so people could look at it. And when they looked on it, in a miraculous way, they were healed of the snake bite. And this snake was used for a time till all the snake bit people were well, had the antidote built into their systems, and then it's gone. You know, bronze doesn't rust, but it's not around. Nobody has kept this artifact in a museum somewhere. It's forever lost. It was probably melted down and used for something else, for another tool perhaps, something useful. But Jesus told us, like the snake, he would be lifted up, not on a pole, but on a cross, not resulting in an antidote for those who were snake bit, but resulting in salvation for those who've been deceived by sin. First offered, ironically, by a snake in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in him," meaning himself, "may have eternal life." So Jesus is describing his own salvific, saving role in the kingdom of God. At the time he said these words, the cross was nothing to like, much like snakes are nothing to like for most people. Him being lifted up on a cross is not like a coach winning the Super Bowl and being lifted up on everybody's shoulders and celebrating. For him to be lifted up on the cross represented failure, pain, punishment. According to one scholar, the Romans had a word, excruciare, meaning as painful as a crucifixion, or from out of the cross. The pain derived from crucifixion was so intense that they created a new word for it. And that word is the root of a word that we use today, excruciating. It has the Latin word crux in it, which means cross. And so when you say excruciating, that's where the derivation comes from. That word, root word is cross. And so having that happen to you was a sign of doom. Paul Simon once complained about crosses in the ballpark. As we deny the obvious needy children around us. Back in Jesus' day, a cross was nothing that anybody would take to a sporting event. It was a symbol of suffering, shame, and defeat. If you were being crucified, first of all, it meant you lost. You were a loser. You were going to die at the hands of the Romans. And it was going to be a painful death, excruciating death. Spikes would be pounded into your hands and feet. And those spikes tore against your flesh as they supported the weight of your body. As you hung there, your lungs would fill with fluid, and you would eventually suffocate to death. Being lifted up on a cross was not a happy occasion, nothing to celebrate. I think the modern equivalent would be being sentenced to death row. Sentenced to die, perhaps by lethal injection as we do today, with mockers all around, crying as you're strapped in. This is your punishment, you monster. You deserve this. I hope you burn in hell. It didn't matter that Jesus was innocent. He would hear these words, or their mocking equivalent, just the same. In Bible Club, as we were reading Matthew's account, we all noticed, maybe for the first time, you know, the way they mocked him as they beat him. Somebody hit him, and they'd say, well, you know, if you're the Son of God, tell me who hit you. You know, they'd sneak from behind, hit him, and say, hey, who did that? You Son of God, you'd know. Say it, prove it. That's the kind of taunting that he endured silently as he was beaten and then put on the cross. So being lifted up is just no great occasion. This is not lifting up a coach who won the Super Bowl. But there's one thing in common between the serpent on the pole that restored the snake-bit people of the book of Numbers, and the cross of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Healing. Healing. If you were there, as the snake poison was coursing through your veins, making you feel woozy, and you could feel your spirit leaving your body, you could just look up at that bronze snake and on that pole, and you would be healed instantly. And you who are here today, as you suffer from an illness, physical or spiritual, you can look up at Jesus and be healed. I've seen it happen. I've seen people be physically healed by the power of God. I sometimes wonder which is worse. If you have something worse than a physical illness, the venom of sin and all its ugly forms coursing through your veins, hatred, malice, revenge, greed, lust, selfishness, duplicity, gossip, indulgences, self-righteousness and arrogance, all of these habits are like venom in your heart, sapping out your very soul. Well, if that's where you find yourself, you can fall on the ground. And you can look up at the cross. Believe in the God who is suffering there. And you can be healed. Your sins can be forgiven. You can be given a new lease on life. You can be restored to the person that God always intended for you to be. You could be called to serve God's favorites. Who are God's favorites? The losers of this world. Jesus called them the least of these. Do it to them. If you do it to them, you do it for me. So the people that don't have two nickels to scrape together, those are the people you help. You bring healing to them. your life, what's left of it, can have meaning and purpose if you've been healed by the Son of God lifted up on a cross. As Jesus warned his disciples of what was going to happen to him, he was also asking them, would you follow me? Take up your cross and follow me. Not one of them did at first. But, you know, better late than never. All of them got to the party eventually. All of them died, or all of them except one died a martyr's death. John is the only one who didn't, and they say he was boiled in oil, legend has it, but he survived. I don't know what to do with those legends, but I know that martyrdom characterized those disciples who heard these words, and they gave up their lives because they saw Jesus doing it, and when they saw Jesus doing it, they felt healing. What do you need to be healed from today? You don't need to shout it out. You already know it. Probably already prayed it today or thought of it. Heal me from this. Heal me from that. John tells us, Numbers tells us, fall down and look upon Jesus and be healed.